Built on the rock, children of the Heavenly Father, on my heart imprint your image, rejoice, rejoice, believers, and so much more. Hi, this is Pastor Will Wheaton inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2021 Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Northern Lights, Danish and Scandinavian Hymns. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
I don't know if you're aware of it, but scholars of comparative religion will point to other religions that show the practice of ecstatic utterance and even claim miracles. That stuff is by no means unique to Christian claims.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of 1 Corinthians.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. Last time we continued with St. Paul's glimpse of humor, remember? The eye can't tell the hand, you're extraneous, I don't need you, nor the head, the feet. No member taken in isolation actually has any usefulness at all. They are useful when they're working together as a system, as a body. And remember how he pointed to the weaker members being, in point of fact, indispensable. You won't get very far without functioning intestines. And he lifted up the way we treat our genitalia with modesty and noted that the care we give in covering those we don't need to exercise on our more presentable parts, think of hands or a face. And that is no accident, but the way that God arranged the body so that we end up giving greater honor to the part that lacked it natively, so that our body won't be at war with itself, divided into warring camps, but that all the members have the same care and love for each other. Remember, finally, his bold statement, that's just how it is in Christ. One member suffers, all members suffer. One member is honored, all are honored. I gave a few quotes from Dr. Luther about how that extends even to the church in glory. We're still all one body in Jesus. A reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at the 27th verse. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 to 31. Let us pray. Send, we beg you, O God, your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that he may rule and direct us according to your will, comfort us in all our temptations and afflictions, defend us from all error, and lead us into all truth, that we, being steadfast in faith, may increase in love and in all good works, and in the end, obtain everlasting life through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So you're ready to dig into this Word of God for today? Let's get to it. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That you there is plural. Ye are the body of Christ. That is, all y'all together are the body. And that means not just those gathered there in Corinth. Back in the first chapter, Paul had spoken of how they were called to be saints, quote, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. All together, one body. St. John Chrysostom, that faithful commentator from the 4th century in Antioch, wrote, "The Corinthian church was not the whole body by itself, but it was a part of a worldwide community of faith." I remember one year, we were on vacation in Virginia, and we went to a Lutheran congregation, but the weirdest thing hit me during the prayers. That congregation never prayed for anything beyond the boundaries of that parish, of what was happening right there. And I thought, how sad is that? Couldn't be made to feel much more like an outsider than to realize your joys and heartaches and those of the church throughout the world are irrelevant to that congregation when they stand before the throne of God to intercede. Paul and his student, St. John Chrysostom, reminds us, you're not the whole enchilada, folks. Your congregation is great, and it's a blessing. But as we just heard Paul say in our last podcast, the joys and the sorrows are shared. We're one body. That's why when we gather at church, our eyes stretch way beyond the boundaries of our own little spot, out to the ends of the earth, and indeed to the joys of heaven. Verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. With that first apostles, you have a clear ranking going on. The apostolic witness to Christ is the trump card in the church. It trumps everything else. This became hugely important in church history with the rise of the Montanist movement in the second century and the notion that the church could teach and advance beyond the apostolic writings. The church soundly rejected that approach and realized that there is something foundational about the apostolic witness. It can be ever deeper understood. It can be ever deeper explicated. But anyone who exhorts you to go beyond it has simply got to be rejected. That's why Paul said, "No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That was back in chapter 3. The apostolic witness grounds you on Christ. So it comes first. But then indeed, prophets, speakers forth of words from God. Think of the evangelist Philip's daughters again, Acts 20, verse 9, or Agabus mentioned in the next verse. Then teachers. And the big thing they do is expound the word of God, the law and the prophets and the Psalms, that is the Old Testament, and to do so from the lens provided by the apostles' witness to Jesus, that is what would become the New Testament. So these first three are numbered, first, second, third. But then he goes into a bunch of thens. The effect of this is that the offices tied to the Word of God come out on top, and the flashier gifts are mingled with rather mundane gifts, miracles, healing, helping, administration, various tongues. All these get pushed further down in order to teach clearly that everything is subordinate to the apostolic word, the prophetic witness, and the teaching of the scriptures. Verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Verse 30, do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? All of these are rhetorical questions, and St. Paul clearly expects the same answer, right? No. No, not everyone is an apostle or a prophet or a teacher. No. Certainly most Christians have never worked miracles or possessed gifts of healing, nor do all Christians possess this gift of tongues that is so fascinating to the congregation in Corinth, speaking to God in languages that they had never been taught. And of course, even among those who might be able to do that, only a handful could actually explain or interpret what the prayer language was saying. Now, I think he's pushed that bit on tongues all the way to the end on purpose. I once heard Dr. Nagel, to whom I am so indebted for his teachings at seminary, say, "He didn't frisk the tongues out of them. He wasn't trying to denigrate any gift of the Spirit, but he did want them to see that the value of each gift isn't in how it makes you look or feel, but in its usefulness to the body of Christ." And when it comes to that question of usefulness, he's got his eyes on something a lot more important than any of these spiritual gifts. Something, in fact, that soars high above them all, and without which they're all actually rather worthless. But at this verse, the big point is that no one has every gift, and that not all the gifts have equal worth. St. John Chrysostom again. "Even as God did not grant the greater gifts to everyone, so also did he give the lesser gifts to some and not to others. He did this in order to obtain the maximum harmony and love, since each one would see his need of the others and therefore be brought closer to them." Is that beautiful or what? Verse 31. "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." We said before that you just can't decide that you'll have this or that gift. That's not how it works, because the Spirit distributes to each one as he wills. But St. Paul does tell you that you can desire the gifts, especially the higher gifts. Higher suggests, doesn't it, that they're setting their sights too low with their manifest preoccupation with tongues and the flashy miracle stuff. Oh, that's all fine and good, but it's not what marks off the church as uniquely living from the life of the crucified and risen Lord. I don't know if you're aware of it, but scholars of comparative religion will point to other religions that show the practice of ecstatic utterance and even claim miracles. That stuff is by no means unique to Christian claims. My goodness, even the scriptures warn that miracles by themselves can be deceiving and a test that God sets before you. Do you remember this passage, Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 3? "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, those folks did miracles, but those miracles are not slam dunks that authenticate the doer of them. Not if their words contradict God's self-revelation in the Word, not if they lead you away from the way of Christ, from the apostles' witness, from the true God. So if the flashy spiritual gifts that obsess the Corinthians are not in and of themselves necessarily signs of the new life in Christ, what is? Well, that's the highest gift, and that's where St. Paul wants to lead them. He wants to show them a way that is what he calls more excellent. That's the word, by the way, in Greek, from which we get hyperbolic. So what he's so excited to introduce them to is actually better than excellent. Think about that. And for some reason, the ESV rendered the verb here with "will show you," but it's actually just a present tense verb, which I think is even more vivid. "But I show you the more excellent way." In other words, in what he's telling them right now. That's where we're going to call it quits for today. Even though it's a horrible place to break off, you know what's coming next, and you love it. Me too. No question that the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is one of the most beautiful things that St. Paul ever wrote, and it is very beloved by the Christian people. It's been called the hymn to love, which is all to the good, provided you don't let love fly off into the ooey-gooey, but recognize that the love Paul is describing for you here has a name, and it is the only name by which you must be saved, Jesus. So the higher gift, the more excellent way to which St. Paul would point both them and us, is the way of communion with him who is love. and who brought us to know love by his self-sacrifice on Calvary's tree, his donation of himself to us. Nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's motto, and you can see here he's sticking to it. Till next time then, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.